We're turning to the book of Genesis for another of the Bible's prayers. We're thinking about the prayer of Jabez, and we're also thinking about the prayer of Hannah. So now we're coming to another of the Bible's prayers, and we're going to read in Genesis chapter 24, Genesis and chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and which sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel whom I shall to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. She shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And we'll just end our reading at that point, and the Lord, we know, will bless that reading from his precious word. So today I want us to think about Abraham's servant's prayer, or maybe even the praying servant of Abraham. Is he the Eliezer who is mentioned a few chapters back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2, where Abraham talks there about, or Abraham as he was, talks about a man, Eliezer of Damascus. But there he's called his steward. And it's interesting, isn't it, that if that should be so specific in chapter 15, Eliezer of Damascus, the steward, that when we come to chapter 24, where he has a real role to play, where we find that there's a real story around this man, that he's not mentioned as Eliezer of Damascus or even called the steward. So we can't then with certainty say that it was that Eliezer. So I'll just call him what he calls himself, and that is the servant. And I'm thinking of the servant who was a praying servant. And right away, can we not see that there's going to be a spiritual application in this for us? And ask ourselves the question, am I a praying servant? As soon as we're saved, of course, we're a servant. We're saved to serve. But am I a praying servant? And he is a man of prayer. We have read from verse 12 there, the prayer that he prayed. But then as well as that, in the same chapter, verse 26, same person, the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And then we also read in verse 48 of the same chapter, and I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. So we have his prayer, but we also discover that he's a man who's often bowing his head. And isn't that a wonderful little thought for us? A character perhaps we don't refer to very often. And we're that busy in the Isaac story and in the Rebecca story and in the Abraham story that we can forget about this. The praying servant. He stops what he's doing. He takes time to bow his head and to address God. 14 times in the story, he's referred to as the servant. 9 times, he's just referred to as the man. Every character in this story is named. You have Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Bethuel, Milcah, Nahor, even greedy Laban. They're all named, but not this servant. And he's entrusted with everything. But even though that is so, when he starts to talk about Abraham, he doesn't think of him as an equal. He calls him master. Isn't that a lovely term? It's not a lovely term even for us as believers to come before our wonderful Savior, just as the disciples and others did, and call him master. What he would have been called when he was at Bethany. Master. So it's a master-servant relationship that we have here. Not a slave-driver-slave relationship. This is a servant who has much responsibility and a great master. And can we not say that today? We have much responsibility. And sometimes in lovely weather and all the rest of it, we can sometimes forget perhaps about our great responsibility. And we can switch into holiday mode for a prolonged period. But we have a great master. And it's a powerful relationship. It's full of openness. It's full of trust. It's full of integrity. It's full of right motives. It's full of honor. It's full of respect. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the relationship we have? Isn't that how it should be us Godward? It certainly is from God to us. And here we have just a window in this man's life. And it opens to us in the story of Isaac meeting Rebecca. Now, Isaac's nearly 40 at this time, because just over a wee bit, at the time that they eventually get together and get married, and chapter 25, the beginning of verse 20, we read, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. So he's nearly 40. Now, you'd think a man of 40 would be able to find a wife for himself. I'll leave it there. But Abraham has enlisted the help of his servant to go and to do a bit of the spade work for Isaac. Maybe that's where I went wrong. I had nobody to do the spade work for me. As we look at the details of the story, I just want us to keep in mind this master-servant relationship. And he's a praying servant. The first thing I want us to really stop and consider is this. The praying servant's life reflected what he thought of his master. If I find somebody that's a praying person, it tells me what they think of the master. Why? They want to be talking with the Lord. So the praying servant's life reflected what he thought of his master. Now, of course, the primary meaning, of course, here is Abraham as his master. We can see that the master also thought highly of the servant. He's over all, we read. He's the eldest, he's the most senior. And he rules everything that Abraham has. Now, Isaac's alive at this stage. But this servant has everything entrusted to him. Isn't that wonderful? And Abraham's, his master's wealth is at his disposal. Verse 10, his goods were in his hand. That's the servant's hand. And Abraham trusted him, or he would never have sent him on this commission, would he? And also, Abraham excused him. Verse 8 there. Remember the question, well, what if this woman's not willing to come with me? In other words, he's thinking, well, I'm not really a miracle worker here. And his master says, that's fine. She doesn't come, she doesn't come. Just don't take Isaac over there. He excused him. He knew that his servant would do the very best he could. And therefore, he excused him. And you know, friends, today, there's many a time we fail the Lord, and many a time we'd love to do more, and we maybe attempt something and it doesn't go the way we would like, and we haven't the success that we prayed and wished for. But the Lord knows when we've done our best. The Lord knows when we tried our hardest. The Lord knows when we had him in mind and his glory, and that's left with him. And he excuses us. He says to us, get out on those doors. Get inviting people to the gospel meeting. Do it. They mightn't come. But if you're sitting here today and you've never made any attempt, that's a different story, isn't it? It's a different story. And in the book, in the story, we have not only the references to the servant, but also when it comes to the references to the master, my master is mentioned 15 times. And 7 of those uses are when talking to God. So it appears that the servant wanted, as he came before God, to be associated with Abraham. He was not ashamed to be associated with. And when he spoke to others, when he went to do what he was asked to do, he wasn't ashamed to be associated with his master. And he has a great master, but he has never forgotten that he's still just a servant. He's been entrusted with great gifts to pass on, but he faithfully promotes his master and not himself. You know, there's many today, and they've been gifted by God. And I grew up in an environment where there was a different understanding of gifts of the Spirit. But how often did that bring glory to God? And how often did that bring attention to man? And there's a test for us, isn't it? So the praying servant's life reflected what he thought of his master. Also, the praying servant's life reflected how seriously he took his master's commands. I wonder how seriously we take the Lord's commands. Our greater master. You know, this servant wasn't indispensable. In fact, way back in Genesis 15, where we read of this Eliezer guy, we also read that Abraham had 318 servants who were born in his very household. And he's able to arm them, and they're able to go out against an enemy. So he's not indispensable. Abraham didn't have to use him at all. But what a privilege. Can you see the privilege in this? That this servant is sent on this particular errand to find a wife for Isaac. He's used in a way that will further the line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and right down to who? Who's the wonderful seed, the promised seed we're talking to the boys and girls about? To Jesus. And what a link in that chain this man is. You see, you never know, and when we go out to obey God and take him at his word and to listen to him and to take him seriously, we never know where that'll lead. We never know just how crucial and how important we are. We're indispensable. We don't have to be used by him, but the Lord has chosen to use us. Where's Jesus today? He's at the Father's right hand. How does he operate in the world today? He does so through his body on earth, which is not his literal body, it's in heaven. It's us, the church. And he works through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are vital. When you come to Paul teaching about the church, he talks about all the different members, the different parts of the body, and we are all different, but we are every one of us important. How seriously do we take the Master's commands? Because we don't know where that will lead. Here he is, a tiny, perhaps insignificant link, but it's in a wonderful, massive, glorious chain. I don't know how aware he was of that, but he took his Master's commands very seriously, and he sent. And he could have said, look, I'm too busy. Look at your household. Do you realize how many people you have working for you? Do you realize the livestock that you have? Do you realize all the goods that have to be looked after and all these precious things that I am trying to keep securely? Do you not know that I am the senior top boy here and all these folk are on to me every day wanting to know what to do and they're coming to me with all their problems? Abraham, do you not think I have enough on my plate? But we don't find one argument. Abraham says, go. And he goes. And he has a worry. He has a concern. And maybe the Lord has said, go to you and you haven't gone. And maybe you've had a worry or you've had a concern. And his worry was that there mightn't be the outcome that he was expecting. Now, we've read the passage and we know that the outcome's good. But we have to go by faith. He had to go by faith. Abraham himself had to go by faith. And Abraham reminds his servant of that. That he had to go out and leave his kindred. But he says, look, don't worry about the outcome. Just you go one step at a time. Abraham wants him to make a vow. Now, there are different ways in which vows were made in the Word of God. Sometimes a shoe was taken off and all kinds of peculiar things happened in the Old Testament, depending on the region and depending on the culture and depending on the era. But here it seems to be that you had to put your hand under the thigh. I'm glad that's no longer the case today, but it was, and we just accept that, and it was recognized as that. So a vow was vowed. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. We've been reminded today about the holy, holy, holy God. And there's also warnings given. No Canaanite will do. And my son's not to be going and left over there in Mesopotamia. So there were warnings given as well. And the responsibility was great because he was going to have to take care of the master's heir. And that would then result in the master's heir's children. So the praying servant's life reflected what he thought of his master, and his life reflected how seriously he took his master's commands. And he vows the vow. The praying servant's life also reflected his own dependence on the power of God. Now that's another evidence of a praying person, because we can wing it any given day, can't we? We're living in a society where there's nobody from the KGB listening into our communication to see if we're operating as a Christian. We're living in a society where it's actually easy, isn't it, to be a Christian? And I know things are changing, but at this minute in time, I'm sure none of us got up this morning worried about being in jail tonight for carrying a Bible into the house of God. But here's a man who is praying because he's conscious that God is powerful and that he can depend on the power of God. Maybe our prayerlessness is because we don't have to depend on the power of God, or we think we don't. We think we don't. Do you not think it's very humbling and chastening for us to stop for a minute and realize that if we haven't been depending on God's power and calling upon him for his power today or yesterday or the day before, is it not chastening to us that the Lord kept us anyway and blessed us anyway? And he's not walking by blind faith, he's walking by faith, and we don't walk by blind faith. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham. And as you know, in other times we've mentioned about how they prayed, the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, and so on. And Paul prayed, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? They're reminding themselves of how God has been at work in the lives of others. So, God of my master Abraham, what did he know if he'd been there for all of that 40-year period since Isaac was born? Now, he discovered that Isaac was a total miracle, for a start. Discovered that God blesses Abraham. Discovers that God keeps his word. So he quite rightly can say, O Lord God of my master Abraham. And we can say today, as Paul does, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the one who worked the miracles, who walked in the water, who raised the dead, who healed the sick, who was able to have power over the elements, and who was raised again from the dead. So as we pray today in Jesus' name, what are we reminding God and reminding the devil and reminding ourselves? What our God can do. So it's not blind faith. And like us today, the servant's faith had a foundation. The miracle-working God, the leading God, the speaking God, the covenant-keeping God, the providing God, and the God who blesses abundantly. And he's our God today. Do you believe it? So the praying servant's life reflected what he thought of his master. It reflected how seriously he took his master's commands. It reflected his dependence on the power of God. O Lord God of my master Abraham. Fourthly, the praying servant's life reflected his own conviction to be in the center of God's will. Is that just for a handful of people who become pastors or missionaries or full-time workers? No, it's for everybody. But when's the last time you checked that you were in the center of God's? When's the last time you actually were burdened about that? When's the last time you had a concern that, Lord, I might not be where you want me to be, or as you would have me to be, or doing what you need me to do? When's the last time you checked? Because if you haven't, you're a loose cannon. And can you then say you're walking with the Lord if you haven't checked, if you're in the center of his will? Because he could be there and you could be there, looking onto Jesus. The praying servant's life reflected that, reflected his conviction to be in the center of God's will. Verse 48, I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord, which had led me in the right way. Verse 27, I being in the way, the Lord led me to my brethren. The man called Nahor in our reading was Abraham's brother, and he still lived in Abraham's homeland. And he, his wife Milcah, had a son, Bethuel. And Bethuel had a daughter called Rebekah. So the servant's encounter with Rebekah was no coincidence at all. It might have appeared that way, but remember, he had prayed a very specific prayer. And we have a God over whom we could write many things would seem to be coincidences, but I'd rather say God. He didn't go around asking for directions to Bethuel or directions to Nahor or anything like that. he just went and they stopped at that well and prayed. And as he prayed, isn't it lovely that while he yet spoke, the answer was on its way. Is that not an encouragement for you this morning? While he yet spoke. How many times do we actually believe that as we pray? I'm as guilty as the next one. We're praying and it's as if we're just filling time. Or we're saying things that we know have to be said in order to tick a box. But when do we really pray and believe that the answer's happening as we pray? Because it could be. It has been in different occasions in the Bible. The centurion and the servant speak just the word. The self-same hour, the servant was healed. Anyway, here he is, wanting to be in the center of God's will. Now, he had common sense as well. He made the camels kneel down at the well. But it was at the evening time, that particular time of the evening, when the woman. So he was saying to himself, although I'm here, I'm at this well, and I know right well how things operate, this is how it is in our culture, I'm going to make sure I'm throwing a wide net here. Because there might be a whole load of women come out, might be dozens of them come out. So he's using his common sense as well. And the Lord, in showing us his will and in expecting us to walk with him and lean on him and depend on him, he also expects us to use the brain he's given us, to use our imagination at times, because it's something he has given to us. Because there's some folk out there and they're that heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. They're always waiting for some great lightning bolt to come from heaven to show them everything. And there's things that they could be doing right away. And here he is, and he takes that step, but he has the prayer prayed. Lord, I'm here. There's a likelihood that woman will come, but I want to know the right one. It's not going to be a beauty pageant where they're all going to come past me in various states of cladding, and I'm going to make a decision. I want to know your choice. He wants to be in the center of God's will. Now, Rebecca was fair to look upon. She was of the right family. She was hospitable. She was industrious. She was pure. That's some list, isn't it? But was she the right one? A friend of mine who went off to the mission field was going with a fella, a real good fella he was, and she would likely have liked to have seen the relationship go on, but she sought the Lord about it and she had no peace. And here's the wee verse the Lord gave her: have thou nothing to do with that just man. But it stood out to her. She couldn't get away from it. And she went on to be a missionary and he went on to be a minister. Very different spheres of the Lord's work, but godly people who went on together. And she often says, I would never have made a minister's wife. But she wanted to know. It looked as though it was to be, but she wanted to know God's will. And sometimes things can look right, but it's better to know that they're right and be in the center of God's will. So the praying servant's life reflected what he thought of his master. It reflected how seriously he took his master's commands. Reflected his dependence on the power of God and his conviction to be in the center of God's will. But fifthly, the praying servant's life reflected his responsibility to intercede on behalf of others. His responsibility to intercede on behalf of others. First of all, those who were his masters. So he was thinking of Isaac here. And his prayer was not a prayer for him as the praying servant. It wasn't, Lord, bless me. Isaac was in view. The master's own. But then as well as that, one who wasn't yet the master's or Isaac's. Rebecca. So one who belonged and one who didn't yet belong. And he interceded. What about us? Are we praying servants? Are we praying for those who belong to our great master? In other words, the people of God. Are we praying for one another? Are we praying for the people of God who are persecuted? Are we praying for those even within our nation who are getting it tough because of the stand they've taken for truth? The people of God? Are we praying for young parents today who are going to have to face challenges that we would never have had to face? Their children are going to come home from school and say, this is what they taught us. It's happening. And it'll get worse. Are we praying for those young couples and families? And it's lovely that we're praying for them to come in, but let's pray for them now that they are in. Praying for those who are dealing with changes in their life, illness, or the illness of a spouse. Praying for the master's own. Praying for those not yet the master's, those who aren't yet saved. Rebecca was a family connection, but she hadn't yet become the bride of Isaac. And we are looking out upon an area who need the Lord. Wouldn't it be lovely if they were the Lord's bride? Wouldn't it? But they're not yet. Are we interceding for them? Are we calling upon God for them? Do we realize that we have a responsibility to pray for them? So the praying servant's life reflected his responsibility to intercede on behalf of others. Sixthly, there's only 20 of these, you're all right. The praying servant's life reflected the truth that one day he would give account to his master. Remember, he said, if I come back and she's not with me, he knew he would have to give account to his master. Whenever he's in Mesopotamia, whenever he's amongst those relatives of Abraham's, Rebekah's people, we read this, I think it's verse 56. Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. He was aware that he must go back. You know, when it comes to elders in the church, according to Hebrews 13 and 17, the church are instructed, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. But here's the reason. For they, that is the elders, watch for your souls as they that must give account. That they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then Paul says in Romans 14 and 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And here he is. He went with the master's riches. Remember that? He went with things to give as gifts or dowries or whatever way you want to look at it. He went with so much stuff. But it wasn't his, it was his master's. He was entrusted with it. He would have to give account for that. It was in his hands. Jesus talks about an unfaithful steward in the parable of the pounds in Luke 19. And the master returned and wanted to know what they'd done with their pounds. Isn't that right? Does our praying reflect the truth that one day we too must give an account to our master? I remember working with an elder who had an excuse for everything. You know what bothered me? It was as if he had to just answer to me and not to God. The praying servant's life reflected the truth that one day he must give an account to his master, and so will we. What will we do? What will we say? How will we explain yesterday? How will we explain today? How will we explain our life since we've been saved? Seventhly, the perfect number, so we'll make this the last. The praying servant's life showed his recognition of and gratitude for the Lord's intervention. We mentioned the prayer at verse 12, but we also mentioned twice when he stops and he bows his head and he thanks the Lord. He's grateful. He prayed, God answered. But he's grateful. And he worships the Lord. Now, we have many reasons to worship the Lord, even though the Lord never answered a prayer for us. Because he took us in. He saved us. What a future we have. But friends, he has answered prayers for us. Prayer after prayer after prayer, he has answered. He has directed us. He has led us. He has guided us. He has revealed his will to us. He has demonstrated his power to us. He has given us gifts. He has entrusted us with those gifts. What have we done with those gifts? Do we bow the head and say thank you? I'm glad we have the table week by week here. And I know specifically to thank the Lord for what he did at Calvary, but I'm sure as you sit in your seat at this table and you think about Calvary, you can also think about what the Lord has done for you more recently. There's nothing worse than unthankful people, isn't that right? And Jesus healed 10 lepers one day, but only one of them thanked him. The praying servant's life reflected what he thought of his master, reflected how seriously he took his master's commands, reflected his dependence on the power of God, reflected his conviction to be in the center of God's will, reflected his responsibility to intercede for others, reflected the truth that one day he must give an account, and also showed his recognition of and gratitude to the Lord for his intervention in life's circumstances. May these thoughts bless us today. And more than that, will we not determine to be praying servants for his name's sake? Our closing hymn 4:7.